And I'd be like, wow, that's amazing. Let's talk about that. And then I'd be, no, that's what I'm talking about. Anyway, but eventually it became quite frustrating. And but eventually I found myself quite tormented and quite devastated. I mean, I was like lying on my bed, bawling my eyes out. I don't know about, Yanni and I call, I don't know if you, work avoidance behavior. Does anyone know wabbing? Okay, now I cook. If you go to my fridge right now, there's like about 3 meals ready to be eaten because I've cooked up a storm because I was wabbing. Because every time I get stuck again, I'd go and cook, obviously. But at one point, I was like on my bed. And honestly, guys, I want to testify of the Lord's goodness because God is so faithful and so good. Can everyone see me? I know I'm really small. So I was lying there, and I was actually bawling my eyes out at one stage, and God sent me an angel. My husband walked in. He was sitting actually here. He was working on his own sermon, because for those of you that don't know, Yanni's doing a baby dedication at Valdivi this morning. That's why he's not here. But so he was working on his own sermon, and honestly, I mean, I was literally lying in the bed crying, and I was like, Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to do? And I can tell you, God is so faithful. He gave me word after word, and I was like, thank you, Lord, but I still was stuck. And in walked my husband with an outline of how to write a sermon. He said to me, babe, I feel like you're stuck. I need to come help you. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, honestly, that's true testimony. He didn't know. He had no idea. And he walked in and we went through the sermon and it was all there. I mean, I'd done the research. I'd spent hours praying, but I just was stuck. But God brought it together. So isn't God faithful? Okay, but now the problem is I can't reach my... Okay, hold on. Is that okay? Which brings me to another thing. Yanni asked me, so how are you going to start your sermon? Which at that point I thought I was just going to stand up here and burst into tears, which is still a possibility, so don't push me. But he actually said to me, I think that's a brilliant idea. He says, I wish I'd thought of it in earlier days when I started out. I know you guys have been, you can identify that Yanni's grown a lot over the last year. I mean, we can all identify. I just hope you can give me the same patience and... mercy that you've given him, and as I grow in bringing you the word. So, yeah, thank you. Before I discuss anything this morning, anything further, I want to identify a few things, that we're all on the same page. I want to identify that everyone here believes that the gospel is good news. Amen. Okay. I want to identify that you've all heard the gospel, and you know that it is good news. Yes. Amen. Amen. Great news. Okay, so it is indeed... about the love and goodness of God. It is good news. 2 Timothy 3:16. Have we got a presentation this morning? No. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, I'm reading from the NLT version. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, and I'm just laying some foundation here, so just bear with me. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, doctrine, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, reproof. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Instruction. Okay, we accept that. So we agree that this whole book is the word of God. The whole book. Amen. Okay, great news. Now we can get on to it. I want to direct you to the last book, a book that I think a lot of people are nervous of. I think because we don't understand that this is a place in which Jesus Christ is shown as the risen King. I think we think it's all airy-fairy and it's mumbo-jumbo and we won't go there because, you know, it might condemn us. But I want to guarantee you that even Revelation, the revelation of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our risen King, the one who conquered life, conquered sin and death and rose from the grave, he is identified in this book, but in love. Okay, because whenever he speaks to us, he speaks to us in love. All right. So... I'm going to go to Revelation 3. Let's just go there. 3 and verse 1. I just want to give you a background there quickly. John wrote this while on the Isle of Patmos. He was imprisoned for serving Jesus Christ. If you go to verse 2, you'll see that he writes seven letters of the apocalypse, seven letters to the churches of the apocalypse. All right? In each one of these letters, he follows a certain format. He follows, there's a commendation, which is like a pat on the back saying, I see what you do, good stuff, all right? Then there's a rebuke, which is like a smack. And then there's an action, which is how to rectify that rebuke, okay? I need to set that as a background for you now. This letter before us here, 3.31, hold on. Sorry, hang on. Okay. 3.1. The letter in front of us is Jesus himself talking. It says here, him who holds the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit, that's Jesus. Okay, and Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to us in love. He brings us a rebuke out of love. All right, but I'm going to go to it now. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, are you following with me? Okay. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. This is the action. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and will not know. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Remember, this is your beloved speaking. He's begging you. He's saying, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to us. Whew, big one. Okay, so you can understand why I was a little bit nervous to bring this word. But hear me, it's in love, truly. This Jesus Christ, okay, there's no condemnation in him. This passage has a lot of meat. I mean, we could go into it. I mean, teachers amongst us are just like moving in their seats, I can tell, you know, like there's so much to talk about there, right? But I just need to call out a few points because we're not going to get stuck here because we're going to move to the action, okay? This is the rebuke. We're going to move to the action. But I want to highlight a few things. To the angel of Sardis. Now, I don't know. I did some research about Sardis, and Sardis reminds me of a place I know. Tell me if it reminds you. Okay, Sardis was built on a mountain, and it was very wealthy. It grew, and so it grew into a valley. It was quite closed off from the rest of the world, and in that found a lot of security. And it was high. It actually was high in farming. Okay, it did really well in farming. So it was wealthy, secure, a quiet place. But the people of Sardis became lazy. They became lulled. Okay. He says here, you see, if you go to the other seven letters, he talks of spiritual heresy, like getting the doctrine wrong. He speaks about, to this church, number one, there's no commendation. He goes straight to the rebuke. Okay. Number two, he says the problem is spiritual death. All right. It's quite severe. There is no other way to put it. Because in spite of its reputation, you see, he says, I see the things you do. In spite of its reputation, Sardis, actually, the people were busy. The people were very busy. They were active. They actually had a reputation of being quite spiritual. All right? But he says, I see the things you do. Other people are impressed, but Christ himself was not impressed because he could see the hearts. He saw the hearts of the people of Sardis. They were busy, but their hearts were not focused on him. So he says here, Sardis' deeds were evil and its clothes were soiled. Now, I just want to take you, wherever the Bible talks about the clothes being soiled, it talks about the righteous acts of the saints. It's talking of the righteous acts of the saints. One of the references is Revelation 19:8, and can I read it quickly? And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's what he's saying where he talks about they've soiled their clothes. He says that some of them, their clothes were clean, but some of them, their clothes were not too. So going back to what we said, that's the rebuke. Okay, that is the rebuke. But let's analyze the rebuke. He says, I know the things you do. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. By all outward appearance, they looked alive. Morally, no one knew what was going on. But Christ knew. He could see the hearts of men. He says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. That's verse 2. I have not found your deeds. They were busy. The church in Sardis is like the fig tree in Matthew. Jesus walked past them. The fig tree was very green. There were a lot of leaves. From a distance, it actually looked like a healthy tree. But when he walked up to it, there was no fruit. That tree was cursed because there was no fruit. So, okay, just follow with me. Again, this is Jesus talking in sheer love. So the church puts on a really good, impressive performance, but they're stagnant. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've seen a stagnant stream. Okay, one time we were in Bot River and we went on a hike, and I actually dropped my sunglasses into the river, into the stream, and Yanni had to go climbing down there. But while he was climbing, I sat there and I was just thinking on the Lord and talking to him and stuff. And I saw this gushing water coming out of the rock, and it was clean, and it was shiny, and it was like fresh, and it was amazing. It was so inviting. And as it went down, it went into like a a stream? No, it wasn't flowing. It got stuck. So it was like a river, hey? A pool. It was a pool, but it was clogged. So there was no exit. And there was like leaves, and there was mchis, and it was gross. There was even foam, like brown foam. And I looked at that, and it was like, but Lord, there's the entry point, and look at that, you know? And he was like, that's what it's like when you become stagnant, when you don't flow, when you don't move, when you don't give, when you don't function in me, when you just get stuck and eat and eat. That pool was just receiving, and it didn't look good. I promise you, it didn't smell good. It wasn't very nice. It's a shame. That's when my husband had to dive to get my glasses. He did get them, eh? He's a hero. Anyway. Okay. But if you are sitting here this morning, please hear my heart. I'm not here to bring you condemnation. I'm not here to point fingers at any of us, because I learned more in this word than I can possibly tell you, you know. But if you are feeling stagnant, if you are feeling lulled, be encouraged. Take courage, for this is good news, because there is an action. Okay. So, hallelujah. So, let's analyze the action. He says, wake up. And I'll say that loudly, because when last did you see an exclamation in the word? You hardly ever see it. I mean, it's definitely not a Jewish thing, but the Greeks like to exclaim, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Go back to what you received and heard. This is Jesus, my baby, he's saying. My beloved, wake up. What have we as a church heard? What have we heard from the beginning? Can anyone tell me? Does anybody want to guess? Okay. Romans chapter 12 to 16 is incredible. I don't know if you've studied that in depth, but I highly urge you, not today. Today we're going to cover four aspects of that. So if you will turn with me to Romans 12, I am going to have it up for those of you who don't have the word to follow with. I do encourage you to take it in your quiet time. Go study Romans 12 to 26, to the end of Romans. It talks about everything you need to know. He covers everything that we need to know, the stuff to go back to, the basics of our faith. As I said, look, guys, this is a basic word, but I really feel like we need to hear it. So if you follow with me from Romans 12, the first action, give your bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice. Can I read it quickly? Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. I mean, it says it very clearly there. But God wants all of us. That's what he's saying. Give your body. He wants, you know, the body is like saying the body cases the mind and the soul and the spirit, right? So he's saying, I want all of you. I want all of you. I don't want just your works. Sardis, I don't want your works. I don't want what you think you're doing to get my approval. I approve of you. I love you. I want all of you. So that's the one, living sacrifice. Some of us actually think that God doesn't want our bodies. We think that our body is defiled. Our body is not good enough for God. That's what we think, you know. But God wants all of you. He wants you to live a holy and living sacrifice. Okay. Okay, action two, renewing the mind. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Amazing. Amazing. The word they transform, and I'm going to hoy the Greek, man. It's metamorphosis. Okay. he's saying be metamorphosized. be renewed back to what I made you originally. He made us to be in his image, perfect, pure. And that is what the renewing of our mind means. But guys, it doesn't necessarily mean chanting the word night and day. Okay, it's the attitude of the heart. It's believing. It's believing. This, as I said, this is a basic message, but get back to the basics of your faith. Get back to understanding what it is. We redeemed. We saved. We cleansed. But this is what we have to do, the righteous acts of the saints. This is our part. Okay, so it says, let God transform you. No matter how much we learn, we must never abandon the basic truth. No truth from God will ever contradict these fundamental Bible teachings. No matter how amazing a revelation someone receives, it will never contradict these basic truths. Okay. I've got a lovely quote here from Watchman Nee. I don't even know who that is really, but I really like this quote. Does anyone know who he is? Okay. Well, we hope he was a godly man. Hey, what? Okay. It says, how many of God's children, although until now saved and possessed of a new life, still carry about them an old head? Nothing of their former theories, thought processes, or prejudices have been altered. Only a Christian casing has been added. Wow, eh? You'll see how these all fit together, these actions. Because without the renewing of the mind, you can't take the next one seriously. The third action... Is everyone awake? Hallelujah. Okay, the third action. Amen. The third action is honest evaluation of yourself. Romans 12:3, I'm going to read it again because I really just believe this. No one says it better than the word. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And that I've looked that up, and that means balanced. Balanced judgment. Sober judgment, that means balanced judgment. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, what this is talking about is a healthy self-esteem. There are people who have a healthy self-esteem, some. But then there are some of us that have a very low self-esteem. We find ourselves very unworthy of God's love, of his blessing, of being used by him. Okay, and then some of us overestimate what God has for us. Okay. So here he's talking about knowing your identity in Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, that's the only way, this sober judgment, this balanced judgment, the only way you're going to do that is by knowing your identity in Jesus Christ. Again, brings me back to the previous word, which is renewing your mind. The only way you're going to be able to change that thinking, I've often heard it called stinking thinking. Okay, that thinking of yourself. If you consider yourself unworthy, let me just tell you, you are unworthy, but not anymore because Jesus Christ's blood covers you and therefore you are worthy. You understand? That's how it works. It's like going, it's this analogy of, do you remember at the fun fair? I don't know if I'm very old and there were fun fairs in my day, okay? But you used to go into these rooms of mirrors. I don't know if any of you have seen them before. Has anyone seen the funny mirrors? Anyone? Okay, good. So you guys, okay. For those of you that haven't, you go into these rooms and these mirrors, all right? I actually want one in my bedroom, but I want, I'm kidding. But there's some that make you really tall and skinny and like this. There's some that make you look really fat and dumpy. And there's some that just make you look all wobbly and like really dizzy. But that's what this is like. It's like those mirrors. You know, that's not a true reflection of who you are. Even when you look in the mirror, and even when the world tells you that's who you are, that is not truth. The truth is only found in the Word. Okay, so this is where it comes in the action part. All right. I'm challenging you this week and from here on to go to the Word and take out scriptures that apply to your identity in Jesus Christ. All right. To write it down everywhere. Write it on your, stick it on your dashboard when you're driving. Okay, that for women, we can do that. We can do that. We can drive and recite scripture. But the guys, okay, your wife can tell you next to you. No. Put it on your fridge. Put it everywhere that you can have a moment and read those words to yourselves. Okay, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. You are a peculiar people. So what? We're peculiar, but praise God, we're chosen generation. Okay, speak those things over your life and transform your mind from believing what you've believed of yourself. Take that moment and do an honest evaluation. That's an honest evaluation. Not my past, I'm rubbish. Guys, I tell you, I haven't even begun to share my testimony with you. You will cry. I have a rotten past, a rotten past. I tell you honestly, God is my witness. I'm standing here by sheer grace. He only has scared you with his testimony. I will not start. No, really. I can honestly tell you, God, that's not who you are. You are not your past. What you learned through that fire, what you grew, that's great. He'll use that. He's using that. But the word is truth, and you apply that to your life. So it goes, those two actions, do you agree, go hand in hand? Okay, so that's the honest evaluation. Evaluating yourself by the standards of the world's success and achievements can cause you to think too much, I love the scripture, about your worth in the eyes of others and thus miss your value in the eyes of God. Okay? Isn't that amazing? And then just one more scripture on that. No, it's not a scripture, sorry. It's an amazing quote. Self-image is the self-portrait that hangs in the gallery of your mind. Okay, and the artists here can identify. You need to go and adjust those that aren't. You need to go and adjust what everyone's told you. No, that picture needs to reflect what Jesus Christ says about you. Okay, so get painting this week. Okay, action 4, serving. I know this is a really good favorite of everybody's. He says to the church in Sardis, I just want to remind you, he says, wake up. He says, wake up. Why? Because their wealth and their comfort had lulled them to sleep. Their self-satisfaction had caused them to die spiritually. Not only had they wandered from their early teachings, but they were no longer growing in the faith or evangelism. Anybody hearing me here? They lacked compassionate service to others and had no unity or love. Sure. Hey? How's about that dream this morning? Can I tell you guys how I actually came to this word? I have been having a very similar dream to Ishka's. That's why Yanni only told me about it last night. It was amazing. I tell you that he received the email on Thursday and then told me about it last night. And I was like, I can't believe it. You know, I'm a spun Ishka. I've been waking up in cold sweats. I'm not even kidding. Like freaked out. I wake up and Jesus has come. And I'm standing there and there's blood on my hand and there's a whole lot of people screaming. And I don't want to freak you out this morning, but this is truth, okay? And there's people screaming and I start crying and I'm like, Lord, Lord, you know, and I'm awake. And I'm still freaking out. I'm going, Lord, don't let that happen, don't let that happen. But it keeps happening. Like I keep having this dream. And then one morning I woke up and I said, Lord, you know what? I need to know what this means. And he directed me to Revelation 3. You know, I really believe that Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. This is not something we need to rejoice, but we need to rejoice on the streets. We need to be rejoicing with one another. Jesus is coming. It's not something to be afraid of, but do not let him find us with our clothes soiled. So he says, are you watchful? This is Church of Sardis. Are you watchful? Are you alert? If God has given you a place or responsibility to teach or serve, did you use that position to encourage those around you to be spiritually awake and morally prepared? It's quite a word. Just to recap.
Guys, can I just take this off the side? Is the aircon on?
Okay, just to recap. Romans 1:1. He says, the greatest gift of all is the gospel of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talks about how we've made righteous through faith in him. There's no way we're saying that acts save us, okay? We are righteous through faith in him. He tells us how it's God's desire to have mercy on each and every one of us. Okay, now in chapter 12, Paul is saying, in response to God's mercy on our lives, we should present our lives to him as a living sacrifice and that is holy and pleasing to God. Okay, we got all that. One of the ways to present our lives to him as holy sacrifice is using the gifts that he's given us to serve the Lord. Okay, the Greek word for gifts is charismata. Yeah, another Greek word. Okay, that just literally means grace gift. It just means a free gift. Okay, this is the gift. And now this brings me to the last one, which is... Oh... To serve. I already said that. Okay. I just want to I'm going to talk now about the motivational gifts, the gifts of the Father. You might have heard this used in various, there's seven of them. Okay, spiritual gifts, gifts of the Father, motivational gifts. It's not the gifts of the Son, and it's not gifts of the Spirit. Those are other gifts. Okay. These motivational gifts, every believer has them. Have you got some notes? Spiritual gifts? Okay. Every believer has one, at least one. I just need to lay these foundations because there's a lot of people that don't understand this about the gift. Every one of you has gifts. Okay. Many of us have more than one gift. Most of us have more than one gift. All right, but every one of us have at least one gift. These are the gifts you received when you got saved. It's by salvation. You got these gifts at salvation. All right. No believer possesses all the gifts. Some of us think we do, but we don't. Okay. No one has all the gifts. The spiritual gift is for serving the body of Christ for the purpose of ministry and service. It's not to give you attention or to make you worthy in the eyes of others. The gifts are to serve and minister in love, because that's what Jesus did. He brought these incredible gifts and he came and he served us. He didn't come here on parade, on grand parade. Okay, they're not used, not there to be used over others. Like, I'm a leader, I'm not a server, so I don't clean the toilet. Okay, that's not the way God intended, but okay. And then the last point that I want to make, they cannot be earned through human effort. God gives these spiritual gifts according to his divine grace, and that's Acts 8, 18 to 24. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. You can go and do some homework. Okay. So in verse 6, okay, 6 to 8, he covers. He says, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it. In fact, every single time he talks about one of the gifts, he says, if your gift's teaching, let him use it. If it's this, let him use it. Okay, it doesn't say, don't try and tell him he's out of line. Don't try and tell him he's too young. Don't try and tell him that's not the way we do things here. Okay, he says, let him use it. It's encourage each other. The elders, encourage the younger. Encourage one another to use the gifts that God has given us. Each of us our own, each of us unique. He says, if God has given us a special gift to serve, then do everything you can to encourage the person next to you to use this gift. I'm going to give you a parable before we go into the seven different gifts. It's called the parable of the spilled cup. And I really think it's going to give us just a general understanding of what the seven gifts are, because I'm not going to go into too much detail. We do teach it at Bible school. I'm not really a teacher. I'm more of an encourager. So, but it is, go into it, go and study the seven gifts. I will cover them briefly just so that you understand. Also, just I don't know how many of you, okay, can I just see a show of hands? How many of you actually believe you have gifts? Hallelujah. Okay, how many of you actually know what your gifts are? All right, we have work to do. Praise God. At small group on Wednesday, we're actually going to do a little, it's a little exercise that is actually fun, and you'll actually very easily be able to identify what your gifts are. Okay, so look forward to Wednesday, and I hope you have fun doing it. But in this, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cover the seven gifts, and if you identify with anything I say, then take note of it. If you don't know what your gifts are, take note, okay? It's the parable of the spilled coffee. It's a Bible study group met in a home to study how various ministries should work in the body of Christ. One member commented, I don't understand how different gifts can work together. At that very moment, a woman accidentally dropped her cup, which broke into lots of little pieces and spilled coffee everywhere. Hold on, I've lost my place because I'm improving. Okay, so each group member responded. Okay, so the coffee spilled everywhere, but each group member responded differently to the mishap according to their spiritual gifts. The teacher gave some advice. I'd love to come up to each person that I know, but I won't. The teacher says, next time, if you will put the cup on the coffee table, that it won't happen again. That's the teacher. Who what? The administrator responded, that would be Yanni. I'm going to point fingers at one person. He's the leader, okay? The administrator responded by organizing a cleanup committee. He said, Johnny, please go find him up. Betty, could you help with the towel? Johnny, who had the gift of service, hurried to get the mop. Betty, who had the gift of helps, followed Johnny and said, "I'll help you." The person with the gift of exhortation said, "We all make mistakes, so don't let it get us down." The person with the gift of mercy put her arm around the woman, patted her hand, and said, "I feel so badly for you." The person with the gift of giving exclaimed, "I'll buy a new set of coffee mugs to replace the broken one." They all used their various gifts together to resolve the situation. Can you see how that works? Yeah. Fabulous. Okay. So just to quickly run through the seven gifts. Okay, the gift of prophecy. It's declaring God's truth for a response. We are very blessed to have strong prophetic influence in this church. We have our prophets. We actually, I just really believe in our worship in every area of this church. We are blessed with that. The gift of prophecy, prophetia, is not always predicting the future, though. I believe each and every one of us, God's used this in our lives. I don't know how often this has happened to you, but you might have a friend. You know, prophet, what I'm trying to explain here is that God still uses prophecy today. Prophet is not something that just was from the Old Testament, okay? If you have a friend, for example, and they're going through a terrible divorce, and they're just devastated, and they're feeling broken and ashamed and just devastated, and you feel truly in your heart that the Lord is telling you to encourage them by word, to say something like, "I really believe that this is the beginning of something new for you. I really believe that God is going to restore to you everything that has been stolen from you. He's going to," you can even go as far as saying, "You're going to meet someone amazing and you will serve the Lord together," etc., etc. Whatever the Lord's putting in your heart, I believe that's prophecy. Okay, that is the other part of prophecy, because there's the prophecy that is predicting the future. There's the other part that is declaring God's mind. Okay, so whenever we speak encouragement like that to one another, we're speaking God's mind. So that's not just for a selected few. That we all hear from God. We all hear from God, every one of us. Okay. So Romans 12:6 says that if you have faith that God has given you this message, you should share it. Remember, share your gifts. Ministering. This is seeing a need and meeting it. Please let me just say that again. Seeing a need and meeting it. Ministry, or it's also called serving, all right, is not just seeing the need. It's meeting it. Okay, because those are the people that like rush to the help of others. People with a gift generally prefer to work behind the scenes. The gift of serving is not just spotting areas of need, I've said that, but spotting it and filling the need. In Peter 4:11, he says, "If anyone serves, he should do it with strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Okay. Teaching. It's sharing God's truth in a manner that transforms. Guys, this to me is a very special gift. I'm not a teacher, and I'm in awe of teachers. I'm just in awe of the power that teachers have. I want to encourage and I want to thank the ones that have stepped up over the years. We haven't always been here, and I know that many of you have filled that gap. But I want to encourage you, if you are a teacher, you have incredible power to influence the lives of people. Your job is to grow, is to help people, young and old, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. That is the teacher's task. It is a very big task. In this church, we have very many areas of teaching. We have foundations series, for those that you that know it. We have Bible school. We're very privileged. Guys, I hope you realize we're very privileged to have Bible school. Do you know how many people are phoning us, and we are sending Bible school correspondents to so many various places, and places with big churches? But they don't have the food we've got. We've got it here. But we need people to teach it. And this is an opportunity to influence the lives of people. Okay? And then there's children's church, of course. This is a huge responsibility. And I want to encourage you, if you feel you're called to teach, to influence the lives of these children. I mean, I did 3 weeks of it. I'm really bad at it. Let me just tell you, it's shocking. But I really want to encourage you to come and speak into the lives of these children. It's the rewards are for eternal. Okay, and then there's the exhorter. No guessing which one I am. Okay, exhorting is to motivate others by words of action. I always see this as like the cheerleader, but it's more than that. Winston Churchill was an exhorter. It's an encourager. I've actually got a quote here. I was reading about it. He's the former Prime Minister of England, for those that didn't know. And he was given a speech at Oxford University during World War II, at a time when the Germans were dropping bombs on London day and night. The British morale was at an all-time low. I mean, has anyone heard Winston Churchill speak? It was incredible. His speeches are just amazing. He went up to the podium and he looked at the people in the eyes and he said, "Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up." And that's all he said. Isn't that amazing? Probably ruined it, eh? Totally. Okay, if he had said it, it would have been pretty awesome. Okay, so that's the exhorter. It can take many forms: warning, advice, counsel, encouragement. Okay, and then there's the giving, generous and cheerful giving. Everyone in the body of Christ is encouraged and expected to give consistently, liberally, sacrificially, and cheerfully. But that's another whole sermon. Okay, so I will not go into that. But the person that gives as a giver is quite a unique person. They are not always wealthy. You know, often they're not at all wealthy, but they give from a place of sacrifice. They give to support the saints. You know, if we read the books of Acts, you know, people sold stuff. Those are the givers. Okay, so, but we are all called to give, just note. All right, then there's leading. These are organizing and inspiring others to accomplish God's work. So I said, I don't know, I haven't gone into too much detail with each one, but to give you a good example, Yanni's a typical leader. He's a typical as the motivational, the D, because he's a strong organizer. The leaders motivate, they mobilize people and get people moving. Okay. And then there's mercy. Again, one of the very special ones, seeing and helping hurting people. This is one, if you've got that heart, guys, we have a hurting society. We have a hurting community. As a body, I really pray that we this year, as Ishka said, this year, let's make a difference. This year, let's make a change. Okay, so mercy, eleo, this gift is closely related to that of exhortation and is not uncommon for a believer to have the measure of both gifts. The word means to feel empathy with others. This means that the person who has this gift is a comforter. A comforter and actually enters into the grief or happening, or happiness of others. Okay. That's pretty much comes to the end of my sermon. But I do want to encourage you all, if you feel that in any way that you have stagnated, if any way that you have felt that you're not hearing the Lord, you're not knowing what your place in the body of Christ is, I'm here to encourage you this morning that every single one of us are called to serve. Every one of us. This is the body of Christ. This is not the church. You know, we are the body and we are all called to come and serve God. We're all called to come and bring the gifts of God. We are all equal in the sight of the Lord. So I do want to encourage you with that today. And then on that note, I'm going to introduce you to some of my friends. Okay, that's what all this was about, because they won't stay out. I want to introduce you to the Fill the Gap Club. Okay, so live your lives as holy sacrifice to truly renew your minds with the word and just let them have all of you. Okay, if, however, there are people that are feeling stagnant, are feeling down in hope or anything like that, please come up after the service. We're going to pray for you. We're going to minister to you. If you have never met the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not your personal Lord and Savior, please do not leave this building without meeting him. It's the best thing you could ever do. He changed my life and he will change yours. I guarantee it. If you do not sign these boards today because you're unsure, and you've done the exercise next week, they will be up in the foyer next week. They'll be up on the wall. Please, please, I urge you, start to serve. Be living water. Don't stagnate. Don't sit back. Even if you feel like you've done years of service and you're done, don't buy that lie. It's a lie. Amen. We serve. Elijah went up on the cloud, on the chariot of fire. That's how we're going to go, man. Serve more and more each day, you know? Amen. Amen. Can we close in prayer quickly? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, God. Thank you that you are so wise, Lord, and so merciful and so gracious to us, God. Lord, I pray that this word has gone and taken root, Lord God. I pray that it washes over us this week, Lord. And Lord, we would be reminded of the first things, the early things. We would be reminded of our first love. Father, I pray that you would pour out your love, Lord God, into the hearts of each and every person in this place, Lord. That our first love, God, the fire that you poured out into our hearts when we first got saved, Lord. I'm praying for that today, Lord God. Lord, I'm praying for those people inside us, Lord, that I have not soiled their clothes, to stand up and pray, God. To stand up and pray that you would resurrect, God, this town, this land of ours, Lord. I'm praying for revival this morning in our land, in our church, in our town this morning, Lord. Father God, I thank you that we can set our eyes on you, God. We thank you, God, that you bring rebuke and love, God. We thank you, God, that we can open up our hearts and receive it this morning, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we can go forth and do what you told us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, I thank you that everyone has an incredible day, God, with family, with friends, Lord. And I pray for much laughter and joy in your children. In Jesus' name, amen.